Thank you for this report on the Peru mission. I think Alonso Ramirez, Wes Baker, these were my students at the seminary. And I remember in 1990s when they began to plan together. We were studying together. Alonso began to plan and to think. And Wes Baker and others joined them. And I think it is one of the most beautiful projects that I have ever seen, together with Peruvians and Americans, and really ministering to the whole community. Thank you for bringing that report tonight. Now, before you go to Matthew 28, let me thank you very much again for this invitation and the privilege that my wife and I have had to be here with you all during this weekend. And as I told you this morning, and I'm going to continue to encourage you, because the opportunities are so many every single day that comes from places and moments that you do not expect sometimes. And for those of you working in going to other places of the world, like in Peru as you are ministering there, there are things that happen that you cannot imagine. Just for you to know, for example, we had lunch right after our morning worship service. And you know that there are people serving us here. I talked with some of them. Some of you may not know, but at least three of them goes to no church here. They're not attending the church. And just for you and pray, and if you have an opportunity, I talked with them, gave some literature, invite them to come here. And as soon as I finish here, and by the way, I'm not telling you to say, you know, do like I do. No, just to show you that the Lord is everywhere, and you just open your eyes, and you see it. It happens. I don't know. Sometimes the students say to me, I was sharing last night with Tom and Claude and the others. Sometimes the students say to me, you know, Dr. Medeiros, people are nice to you here in USA when you speak because they like your accent. And then I told them, change yours. You know, change your accent, open the door, change your accent. Do like the Apostle Paul. As soon as we left here, my wife and I, we saw the Whole Foods, Whole Foods stores, and she wants to stop there just to see because they just opened one in Jackson, Mississippi. And she's looking around. I was by myself looking around too. And then I was with my tie several years ago. I made a commitment. And by the way, you don't need to do that. That's me. I made a commitment that I will never wear a tie that does not communicate something from the scriptures. I made that commitment. Sometimes Koreans, students give me, bring from Korea some silk, beautiful tie. They gave me as a gift that I'm so, thank you very much, but let me tell you, I'm not going to wear it. I said, why, Dr. Medeiros? He said, because I made a commitment. Now, next time you bring one that communicates something. But anyway, I made a commitment, and I have about 40 different ones, and my wife's the one who matched the way I dress, and I'm very glad because, but anyway, then I am now this afternoon when we left here in the Whole Foods store, and suddenly a couple passed by me, and the lady looked at my tie because there were a verse of the Bible, and she says like this, I was not expecting, just walking, and she comes and said, I like your tie. And I said, and I believe every single word of it. It said, me too. By the way, that's the way you meet some brothers and sisters without expecting. And then, as my wife was there, we saw a place, the call was a holy, whatever, whole beauty, whatever, with honey and stuff like that. My hobby in Brazil, one of my hobby, I was a beekeeper. That was one of my hobby. I love to work with bees, and especially the killer bees. Because that's what I have in Brazil. They produce a lot of honey. But anyway, we're there, and we're talking. And suddenly the lady, when I told her I was a beekeeper, said, oh, he was a beekeeper. And I began to ask questions. And the other lady was with this product for your hands. Look at us and ask my wife and say, oh, this is my wife. Oh, where are you from? I said, I'm from Brazil. And my wife's from the Netherlands. And then she asked a question that I love very much. I always pray, Lord, let them ask a question that I can answer properly. And she asked, what are you all doing here? Because I told we were from Jackson, Mississippi. What are you all doing here? So, I'm here at Sovereign Grace Presbyterian, preaching the gospel, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to come tonight. And so, oh, you're a preacher? I said, yes. Then do you have a word for me like that? Tell me a word. But then I discovered she's a believer. And I said, yes, I have a word for you. Then I share with her John 3:16 and said, you know, there's an opportunity for everybody. The salvation is offered to everybody. Yes. And they said, it's special. And the offer of the salvation is for those who believe. If you believe, and then explain to her. And then I got one of my, I love this stuff here, this Quest for Joy. And then I pull and give one to her. So, oh, John Piper. I love John Piper. And the other one was not a church person, but was a listener as well. It's unbelievable. By the way, it took maybe, 5 to 10 minutes because she was busy there showing the product at Whole Foods store. But my point is this. Just pray, and when the door is open, just be yourself. But be sure to ask the Lord, Lord, open the door so that I can tell these people about you. Because that's what makes difference in the world. Having said that, open your Bibles in Matthew 28. During this weekend, we have jumped in three parts of Jesus' ministry. The beginning, a little bit farther in his ministry. And now we come to the end and the resurrection of Christ and what we call the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles then in Matthew 28. And I'm going to read starting verse 11. 11 to 20. And the theme for tonight is making disciples across the street and around the world. But before I go there, I'd like you to tell you why I'm going to start in verse 11. For a very simple reason. Because I believe that here, Matthew reports to us not only one great commission, but two great commissions. One, the great commission of the devil that you have in verse 11 to 15. On the other, the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 16 to 20. Let us read the infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, efficient, and the only Holy Spirit, inspired, written, given word of God. Now, while they were going, means the women, behold, some of the guard came into the city, and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. If you know the things that had happened, just go back to the beginning of chapter 28. That's what they told them. Verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, means Pontius Pilate, will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It means until the day that Matthew finished writing this gospel. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Jesus mentioned that mountain before he was to the cross. He went to the cross. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. About the doubting, read Mark 16 and other texts, John 21, etc. And Jesus came, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Father, we're coming to the end of this conference this weekend. And again, we ask you in the name of Christ, that you work in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, in such a way that we may be aware right now that you are here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit once again may not allow us to leave this place the same way we came, but being transformed by the fact that we have come together here before your word, together with your people, that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth may be pleasing to you for the sake of your glory, for the sake of the edification of your people, for the sake of the salvation of the lost across the street and around the world. And we pray all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we rejoice, in whom we praise, and in whom we wait. Amen. Now, let me tell you what we have done so far, and then we go to Matthew 28. I have not told you that, but I should tell you. Every text that I read now, from Matthew 4, from Matthew 9, and Matthew 28, every single one of them, Jesus leaves it very clear to his disciples that he is the authority, that all power, that he's a sovereign, ruling Lord. You have your Bibles? Just go back to Matthew 4 quickly, and you're going to get there to Matthew chapter 28. Don't worry. Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, when the Bible says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was referring to himself as the king who was supposed to come. The king came. The king is here. But if you want to know something more explicit, go to verse 19. When Jesus recruited these people, he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishes of men. I know that we think a lot about fishes of men, but I'd like you to call your attention here really to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the point here is not they will make themselves fish of men. The disciples didn't call themselves. Jesus comes in John 15 and says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And here you have the authority, the power, the dominion, the ruling words of Christ in an imperative way, say, follow me. But I'd like to call your attention to what is in the middle of between follow Jesus and fish of man. And that's the expression, I will make you. That's the attention there. He's the one who calls, and he's the one who makes. I will make you fishes of men. The disciples didn't make themselves fishes. Jesus make them. I will make. And he's calling attention to his sovereignty. And, of course, you have seen already in Matthew chapter 9, and I call your attention this morning. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the multitude and looked at the church, said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. He's the Lord of the harvest. And what happened right after that? Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12, chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. He is the Lord of the harvest and of the harvesters. In other words, in all these texts, the attention is to the sovereign, ruling dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes more and more explicit when you come to Matthew chapter 28. But before I go to Matthew 28, 16 to 28, I'm going just to tell you this. I'm going to say something very quickly about what precedes verse 16, especially verse 11 to 15. I'm going to call it the Great Commission of the Devil, and let me tell you why. Now, Matthew is the only one who tells us and who shares with us this, the bribing of the soldiers, of the Roman soldiers. Some people say, you know, he was former tax collector. He likes this kind of stories. That's not the reason why he puts it here. And he puts it here doubtless because he wants to explain that while the disciples and the apostles preaching about the resurrection of Christ, there was another story going on. And the story that Jesus never rose from the dead. And now Matthew researched and put it here so that the church should know where this story came from. It's good to know, by the way, the resurrection of Christ has been bombarded throughout church history. Every time you have some theory to try to dismiss the historicity of Jesus' resurrection. And it started in the beginning, even before Jesus died, when Jesus said that he was going to raise from the dead. Now, just for you to know, I believe that he puts it that way. And when he tells us and explains the origin of that story to us, at the same time, I believe that Matthew makes a clear contrast between what those soldiers received from the authorities, the Jewish authorities, and what Jesus gave to the church. Now, when I call it the Great Commission of the Devil, let me tell you why. First of all, I call it the Great Commission of the Devil, verses 11 to 15, first of all, because of the message. What is the message? The message is this. The soldiers came, told what they have seen, and the elders and the chief priests came together and said, you know what? You are going to tell people that the disciples came at night and stole him away while you slept. Translating, Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. First of all, I believe this is the devil message, because it's the opposite of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a lie. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, who is the father of all lies? The devil. Let me read what Jesus said once to a group of people. You are of your father, the devil. That's not a very seeker sensitive statement. But Jesus told these people, and the desires of your father you want to do. And by the way, probably to the same group that now is bringing that story here. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's Genesis chapter 3. He brought, tempted and brought death. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource, for he's a liar and the father of it. First of all, I believe this is the great commission of the devil, because the message is lie. It's a lie. And the message is Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. He's dead. That's the first thing. But I know that you're coming to me and said, Dr. Medeiros, go to the great commission of Jesus. What is new here? My brothers and sisters, let me ask a question. Is it not true that many times we never open our mouth to say that Jesus is dead? But many times we never open our mouth also to say that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Sometimes we don't say that, but sometimes we live a kind of life that displays this kind of teaching. The Puritans called this practical atheists. We confess that we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but we live as he's not there. Now let me tell you the second reason, because who gave that message to those missionaries? Let me tell you, who gave that message? Man! And they're supposed to go out under the authority of the chief priests and the authorities and the elders. Under their protection, with a message that is flawed. By the way, that's a flawed message. Can you imagine? You come, Pontius Pilate said, man, what happened? He said, you know, we were there. The disciples came at night and stole the body while we slept. First of all, we have two problems here. First, you're not supposed to sleep as a Roman soldier. You got dead meat. Secondly, it's a lie. If you're sleeping, you could not see anything. It's a fraud. I discover, you know, when I read liberal theology, I say to my students, go to the details. Go for exegesis, because that's a fraud you find. Don't go for generalities. Go to the text and go to the specifics. Let me tell you why it's a great commission of the devil. Because also of the motivation. The motivation was money. I can guarantee you that all these people here working, and especially also those who are in other parts of the world, Papua New Guinea, they are not there because of money. The protection they received was the protection of man. But what impresses me is what I find in verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, says Matthew. Motivation, money, were they obedient? You bet. And this story spread all over the place. It's good to know that. Because you continue this, something that continues through church history to this day. You're going to find people that's always writing, looking something to say that Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. And it's part of God's people to be aware of that, as Matthew was. But let me go now to the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you that in Matthew 4, in Matthew 9, the emphasis always also in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no less now when Jesus rose from the dead. Now you're going to verse 18 to 20. And let me tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I still have a long trip tonight. But I'm going to divide this in five emphases. If you are with me, verse Matthew 28, 18 and 20. I'm going to divide these in four and five emphases of Jesus. What can we learn? Five emphases that Jesus gives when he gives that commission here. And I'm going to put all of them in, start with letter C. I work a lot with that. And by the way, I have no problem with CCC, ABC message, but please don't do all your mess like that. Because if CCC, BBB, ABC does not work, don't do it. Don't force it. But sometimes it really got there. By the way, some writers in the Bible use this kind of approach. All the Psalm 119 is an acrostic using 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet for every, I think, 7 or 8 verses. Starting that. Now, this one, I'm going to call your attention. I'm going to give you these five emphases that I believe Jesus has given here for us immediately. And I'm going to go in each one of them for a few minutes. First, the first emphasis of the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the commission itself. The first emphasis is in the commissioner. Listen, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In other words, the first emphasis is in the commander. The second emphasis of Jesus is not in the verb to go, but in the commandment, in the commission. The commission is this. The only verb in the imperative in verse 19 is this: make disciples. First the commander, second the commandment, and the commandment is make disciples. Third, I would like to call your attention that Jesus gives to the comprehensiveness of that commission. Make disciples of what? Of all the nations. And he's not just thinking about the nations over there, but their own nation, Jerusalem as well. The comprehensiveness, all the nations. Fourth, it amazes me that if you ask, okay, Jesus, you are the commander in chief, you gave the commandment to make disciples, the comprehensiveness is to make disciples of all the nations. How are you going to do it? And he gives you my fourth C, the course of action. I used to call it strategy. But one day I was having a problem getting a C for that. And then one student said, "I have a C for that. Course of action." That's good. This fourth comes from a student. Course of action. How do you make disciples? And Jesus made it very clear. For you to make disciples, you have to leave, go. You have to teach and baptize those who believe. And I'm going to say something about that. And finally, the great comfort of this great commission that I believe is more than a comfort is I am with you always. Let me go just very quickly with you in each one of them. First of all, the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the emphasis on the commander-in-chief. The great authority of this great commission is the Lord Jesus himself. The first emphasis is on the commissioner, not in the commission. And on the power of the commander. And for me, you don't imagine how motivational it is for me. Because before I go anywhere, I have to understand that Jesus said, "Elias, wherever you go." Let me tell you what Jesus is telling me before he goes to give me the commission. All authority, all dominion, all exousia is given to me in heaven and on earth. You know what Jesus is telling us before he says, "Go and make disciples"? He's telling this: there is no area or culture in this world or people outside my dominion, my power, and my authority. Every single one in heaven and earth is under my power, under my authority. I was in seminary several years ago. I heard about people talk about territorial spirits. Jesus said the gate of hell will not prevail against his church. All authority has been given to me. I tell my students, and I'm going to tell you this. I tell sometimes my students, you know, go out. If you don't have any strategy, you don't know how to start, just go and try something. But don't go out without the awareness of his present power and authority. Because if you don't know the commander-in-chief and his power and authority, the commandment to make disciples becomes just an obligation. And the first thing is, get even with the commander-in-chief. Know your commander-in-chief. Go without the method, but never get out without the assurance and awareness of his power. That's the first thing. The second, that's the first emphasis. Know the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander-in-chief. Therefore, when I'm in South Africa, or in Africa, or in South Korea, or in the Philippines, whatever the Lord has sent me, the first thing that I have to keep in mind is wherever I am, while I'm preaching or talking or going through the streets, going to the malls, I have to know my Lord rules over this place. And by the way, when anyone goes anywhere, and people said, now that the missionary came, or this, the worker came, now Jesus Christ arrived. No, Jesus was already there before you got there. Why do you think he led you there? He is there. He sees everything. He's everywhere. He's almighty. Second, what is really the great commandment of the Great Commission? And I know that people will go a lot for the verb to go here. In the imperative, I'm going to say something later, but let me tell you, the only verb in the imperative here, and I'm going to explain why the verb to go here is in the imperative, and it makes sense to be in the imperative, but the only verb really in the imperative mood is make disciples. Therefore, the great commandment of the Great Commission is make disciples. Make disciples. Not just convert, but disciples. Make followers of Christ. A disciple is someone who follows Christ, someone who is going to be like Christ, who thinks like Christ, who speaks like Christ, who lives like Christ for Christ's glory in everything he does or she does and say. Someone who surrendered his or her life completely, denied himself, took his cross or her cross, ready to suffer for Christ and follow him. That's what Jesus is asking. By the way, it does not matter where you go. My question is always, are you making disciples? I have some friends, liberal friends, that left this country and went to my country. Liberals. They don't believe in the areas of the script, by the way. It was a time that my church just told them, now we don't want you anymore here. We don't want you. But they went there and they were telling here they were missionaries. But it was several years ago in the 60s. But they were not making disciples. Their mess was just politician and liberation theology, you name it. And they thought they were missionaries because they have God. No, that's not make you a disciple. My question is, are you making disciples? Because that's the test. It's not where you are, but what you're doing. Make disciples. And only in that case a disciple can make a disciple. Let me tell a story here. I'm going to tell a story that none of you will ever forget. Now, anybody here under 10 years old? Come on, lift your hands. Now, listen to me. I'm going to tell a story, guys, that you'll never forget. But I hope that you'll never forget the point of the story I'm going to tell you. That's the story. When I finished seminary, 1974, I was ordained January 12, 1975, because I was supposed to go to work in the Amazon region, which means the Amazon jungle, looking for people who are coming, looking for land and gold. And I went there. The first year I went by myself. We were engaged. My wife was finished nursing school. And then I went by myself. The end of the year, I came back. And then we got married. We went back together to the Amazon jungle. Listen to this. Now, guys, the first 6 months I was in the jungle, of course, could not contact me. There was no phone, no telephone, nothing. Just letters, one letter that would come every 3 weeks. That was it. And I was all the time in the jungle with these people, looking for these people. Anyway, I came back to get married. And, of course, everybody wants me to speak in their church. And comes the questions. Listen to the question. The question was something like this. Have you met Indians? Of course, I have met some Mundurucus Indians and a lot of adventurers looking for golden land in that region, in the Amazon jungle. And then he said, what have you eaten there? How do they dress? How is the weather there? What about the mosquitoes? Oh, my friend, I can tell you a lot about the mosquitoes. No electricity in the jungle, of course. You have to sleep in your own hammock. But I realized that all these questions are very interesting, but they missed their point. And I'm going to tell you why. Now I'm going to tell this story. Now, as for food, I made a commitment several years ago. My wife is not like me, just for you to know, and that's all right. You can be different. I made a commitment that wherever I go, I will sit down and eat what people put before me without any questions. You know, let me tell you why. Because when Jesus sent the 12 or the 70, he said this, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. I take it literally. No question asked. When I was in the Amazon jungle, I sat down, and whatever these people are eating, some strange things, animals or whatever, I looked, wait for them to eat. When they have eaten, and for a few seconds, I realized they were not dead. Then I ate. Then don't ask what I have eaten, because I eat anything they put. If they are eating, I eat. My wife's not like that. She wants to know a little bit what is going on here. You know, my wife and I, we have been married now for 30. It's going to be 39 years, happily married by God's grace. And the Dutch and the Brazilian, you imagine. And for example, she takes great care of me, just for you all to know. She takes great care of me. And she's very organic-oriented, homeopathic-oriented. I'm a little bit different. I like things that give me taste in something. The yellow 40, whatever it is, colorful thing, I drink it. But she's very careful. I told people, you know, she's going to die healthy. I'm going to die happy. But she takes good care of me. I love her. And by the way, everything she gives, I take it. That's all right. That's all right. But let me tell you, one day, now for all of you guys, listen, one day I was there in the jungle, and the only thing we had was some rice. She was not with me yet. I was by myself. And there was another guy who was working there, you know, in the jungle. And I was with this guy. And he said, Pastor, we have only rice. What can we do? And he said, you know, let me hunt something here so that at least we have meat to eat together. He went out, and within maybe less than an hour, 30 minutes, he came back. Now, I don't know about you all, but he had killed a beautiful macaw. Oh, I know. By the way, neither he nor I knew it was an animal, an extinction. But who cares when you're hungry? Let us eat whatever comes before you. Now, he hunted that macaw, beautiful macaw, and he put to cook. By the way, I discovered the meat does not taste like chicken. It's bad to eat. I don't know why that animal is an animal in extinction. But anyway, it's tough to cook, takes a long time, does not taste good, but we ate with that rice. One day, listen, I have a daughter that loves pets. By the way, I have nothing against pets. I told my daughters, and listen, pets outside the house. If there is a big flood, we bring everything inside. And the flood is over. But she loves pets. While she was with us, we had pets. And one day I was in Virginia here with her, my youngest daughter. She could not see a pet shop. She wants to go there. I went there. And when I got to that pet shop, guess what I saw? 3 macaws for sale. Whoa, I got there, was smiling. And I came to the lady and said, where are those macaws from? She said, from the Amazon jungle. So, whoa, I hope it's not any relationship with the one that I ate there. But I said, how much is this? And she said, $1,500 each one. And I began to smile a little bit. I said, why are you smiling? Because I told her, you just told me that the most expensive meal that I have ever had in my life was in the Amazon jungle. I ate a bird that cost $1,500. I didn't know. You'll never forget that story, but let me tell you the point here. Brothers and sisters, when I get to heaven, Jesus, I can guarantee you, Jesus not come to me and say, Elias, tell me what you have eaten during the time in the Amazon jungle. He's not going to ask that question. He's going to ask for names, for people. Because what matters is people. Jesus says, make disciples. He's talking about people. Now, if you have to eat it to make disciples, eat it. If you have to walk and have all these mosquitoes, that's all right. The point is Jesus sent us to make disciples. To make disciples. Then I want, and I told people, ask me for people names. That's what I want. And when people, and by the way, I'm so glad that we have been here this week. And all the reports here were mentioned about people. Of course there are tough times. I know mosquitoes. I know uncomfortable. I know that. But that's not the point. Tell me about people. You are sent there to make disciples. You are going to translate the Bible so that people may come to the same knowledge of Christ. Tell me about people. Because Jesus came in this world not to die for Macau. He came to die for people. Macau suffered because of us. Romans 8 says that. But that's the order of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples. Now, come to this. Make disciples. And he says what? The comprehensiveness is of all the nations. I'm going to give you very clear here. Why all the nations? Why all the nations, Jesus? And I'm going to give you several reasons. And according to the Bible, why all the nations? Because the Bible says that God made all the nations for His glory. Psalm 86:9 says this. Let me read to you. Psalm 86:9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. What do you find there in 8? In 89:6, Psalm 89:6 is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 5. When people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be before the throne, praising the Lamb whose blood brought them back to the God, their Father. Yes. Why all the nations? Because He made all the nations for His glory. And there will be one day that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be present. And by the way, that's why I'm so passionate for you to reach out to people across the street and around the world. Because Jesus said that this gospel is going to be preached to all the nations as a testimony to all the peoples. And the end will come. And when He says that in Matthew 24:14, He's not given a condition. He's not saying, if you preach the gospel, then I'll come. He says, He's made a statement. This gospel will be preached to all the nations and the end will come. Now, if you don't go, if you don't do it, He will not fail. I will fail. You will fail, but He will get it done through other peoples, through other churches. And I pray, Lord, don't pass me by. Don't pass Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church by. He is going to succeed. All the nations, because He made all the nations for His glory. The Bible says also, that's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I have another reason for you, which is from Genesis Revelation. Let me tell you all the nations. Because this is the will of God, even before the creation of the world, as you read Ephesians chapter 1, and reveals throughout the whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said to Abraham in that covenant, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That covenant meant this. Let me tell you how the apostles preach about that. Paul says to the Galatians, when God says in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because it's repeated to Isaac, it's repeated to Jacob. He said, when God said that, He was pre-announcing the gospel to Abraham. And when you ask, you know, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What seed is that? What kind of blessing is that? Now keep your Bibles in Matthew 28. Go with me quickly. Quickly. Because our time is running. Acts 3. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. That's the text that Peter used to preach to those Jews after he healed that lame man. Lame man. He's addressed these people on the Solomon's portico. And he says this. Listen to this. Verse 23. 3:22. For Moses, talking about Genesis, the beginning, the five books of Moses. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. God was already what prophesied about the coming of Christ. Verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, here means believe that prophet, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Verse 24. Yes. And all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold those days. In other words, what I'm telling you is not only Moses, but all the Old Testament. And then he mentioned this, verse 25. Listen to this. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Comes the two questions. Who is the seed and what's the blessing? The seed was promised in Genesis 3:15 the first time. Now listen to verse 26. Read it in slow motion. Take it in. To you first, God have raised up his servant Jesus. The seed is Jesus. To bless you, what is the blessing that Jesus brings to us? And which is promised through the whole Bible. This is the blessing. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities, to save you from your sins. That's why his name is Jesus, the one who saves you from your sins. In other words, this is the plan of God throughout the whole Bible. In Psalm 22, listen to this. The promises of God in the Old Testament. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. The prayers in the Old Testament. Let the peoples praise your God. Let all the peoples praise you. The commands in the Old Testament. To God's people to proclaim his name among all the nations. But they failed in the Old Testament. Listen. In 1 Chronicles, you don't need to go there. 1 Chronicles 16, 23, 24. Oh, in the imperative. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. His wonders among all people. This was commandment given to God's people. It was part of the Psalms as well. Of their hymn in 19th, Psalm 96. And whatever was supposed to be sung was supposed to be done. That was written word of God. Whatever they were supposed to be singing, were supposed to be doing. If it is written. And God made that so clear. Throughout the whole Bible. That's God's plan. Why all the nations? By the way, it's not an afterthought of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. But I have a final reason why all the nations. And that's it. Because Jesus said so. I don't need Jesus to repeat 3 or 4 times something for me to say he wants me to do it. Jesus said so. Make disciples of all the nations. That is the great comprehensiveness across the street and around the world. And it's amazing that now we live in this globalized society and the nations are all around us. Wherever you go, you find that. Finally, I'm going to run now. The course of action, the question is, okay, Commander-in-Chief, you gave us a commandment to make disciples of all the nations. How are you going to do that? And Jesus tells 3 things. Very simple. He says this, for you to make disciples, first of all, if you want to make disciples, you have to go. By the way, don't worry what I'm going to tell you here, but it's just a past participle which indicates an action before the action of the main verb. The main verb is make disciples. Therefore, to translate it in imperative is right. For you, this is a very active commission. It implies going. Very centrifugal. You have to take the initiative. You have to become active individually and especially as the church. Then you have to go to people who do not know Jesus Christ across the street around the world. That's the first thing. You have to go. Secondly, of course, he puts here baptized in the name of the Father and teaching present participles. But what it means is that the order is this. You go to people and the means is you speak, you teach, you talk, you preach to them. and those who believe are baptized. You find that order in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, preach the gospel. And people say, what should he do? And he says, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're baptized and congregate. That's the ABC. You preach, people accept, believe, are baptized, and congregate. Jesus gave the strategy. If you want to make disciples, go where they are. Share, teaching them everything that I have told you. And those who believe, you baptize them. Now, let me call your attention here to this baptizing, which is indicate for me a lot about church and planting commission. But it's go beyond for me. He's not talking about form of baptism. But what impressed me is that Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. You know what I take from it? You're getting involved in the work that the whole Trinity is involved. I tell people, I don't give to mission. I invest in missions. And by the way, I'm going to make a footnote here about faith promise. Let me give this to you. I don't think you need to make a commitment of faith promise of $500. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going to promise $500 or $600 during this year if you provide it for me. If you have cable at home, it costs you that at least $500 a year. Close your cable and give this $500. But you may come to me and say, oh, no, I can give $500 and keep my cable. Give $1,000 and close your cable. Just a footnote. That is strategy. Go tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe are baptized and trained to grow in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him known. Share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe are baptized and congregated. That's the way it goes throughout the church history. But finally, let me finish with this. Jesus gives the strategy and says this, listen to this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age is his second come. He says that in Matthew 24. He used that expression, when I come back. There will be an end. I am with you always. I know this, the greatest comfort, the one reason to this, the one to whom all authority, all power has been given to him in heaven and earth, is with me. But the promise here is, as we carry on his commandment of making disciples of all the nations, I am with you always. I call it comfort, but not really just a it's more than a comfort. It's more than a promise. It is a reality. It's a fact. And let me tell you something. And he says this, I am with you always. I'm going to speak in tongues now. Pantatas hemeras. That's what he says here. I never use Greek like that. But what he says, I'm with you 24/7. Every single day. In your saddest days, I'm with you. In your joyful days, I am with you. You can count with the King to whom all offer has been given by you. Every single day of your life, 24/7, even when you're sleeping. Let me tell you something more. I love the Gospel of Matthew. You know the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew when it announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? His name is what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew ends with that, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will be with you always till the end. I'm going to finish with one story. You have here my wife. My wife had an aunt that we call Tanta Minka, Aunt Minka. And her aunt, I'm talking about my wife's aunt, my mother-in-law's sister. They were working. Minka was a nurse and had dedicated her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Was work in the south of Thailand. In the 1970s, have been working with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship for many years, together with another nurse from Great Britain called Margaret. Both of them were there. In 1974, that the year I finished seminary in Northeast Brazil, my father-in-law and my mother-in-law were in Northeast Brazil. Suddenly they received a call from Great Britain, from the headquarters of Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And the call was for my mother-in-law, telling them, listen, we just got a call from an information from Thailand that Margaret and Minka, both of them, have been kidnapped by Muslims rebels. We are doing our best to negotiate. We don't know where they are right now. We're doing our best to negotiate with them. But when they went there, Overseas Missionary Fellowship had already told everybody working there, listen, this is a dangerous place. It can happen. If it happens, we're going to do our best politically, whatever you can do to liberate you, but we are not going to give any money to these people. Because if you do that, you're going to jeopardize the whole work here in Thailand. Let me finish the story here. We began to pray because we didn't know where she was. Time passed. After a few months, nothing about them. Once in a while, my mother-in-law's mother, which means my wife's grandmother, would receive a note from her daughter, because the rebels would do a way to get that through the mission board. And they would send it to the Netherlands. One day, we received a call from Overseas Missionary Fellowship. It was 1975. I was in Amazon, telling them this. You don't need to pray anymore for Margaret and Minka. I'm talking about my wife's aunt, my mother-in-law's sister. They found that the rebels had shot both of them. Both of them were killed. Years later, I was visiting my mother-in-law in the Netherlands. Her mother was still alive at that time. Godly woman. Lost her daughter, but she didn't lose her daughter. She knew that her daughter was in the hands of the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. The daughter was with the Lord. She passed away later, her mother. But one day, my mother-in-law showed me all the notes that her sister sent to her mother while she was in that jungle with the rebels. Well, the only thing they asked at that time was for a Bible. They brought them a Bible, and she was doing Bible. Then later we heard from someone who witnessed the execution. And we have the story. The guy said, that saw the execution, said, when the rebels realized they could not get what they want, they said, we have to kill them. By the way, they were working with lepers. And bring them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and care for them. Caring for them with great love. The guy said, when the girls realized that, you know, the girl, she was 50 some years old already. She dedicated, never married, dedicated her life for that. When these young, ladies realized that they're going to be killed. The guy said, the only thing they asked was a time to pray. And the guy said, I saw when they knelt down to pray to their God, and someone came and shot them. I'm going to read to you the last note Minka sent to her mother. My mother-in-law showed me this note, and I'm going to finish tonight with that note. The last note she sent to her mother, she quoted from Habakkuk 3:17-19. And these are the words. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. It's a little bit of the expression how they're feeling. And how Habakkuk also, when he saw the Chaldeans come to take his people captive to Babylon. Very few of us have ever had experience like that. But she didn't finish. They didn't finish in this verse. They wrote, she wrote the whole text. And I'm going to finish now the text. Because I believe that Tanta Minka, Aunt Minka, truly believed that Jesus was with her. He promised to be with them 24/7, saddest days, happiest days. And nothing could take away the joy in the Lord. And this is the end of the verse of Habakkuk. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like deer's feet. And He'll make me walk on my high hills. And the Bible says, and these were words to be sung. I believe Aunt Minka not only understood not just the promise and the comfort, but the fact that the Lord was with them. Paul says the same thing at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Everybody abandoned me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that I could witness to all the nations. He's writing 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of his life. The Lord stood by me, Jesus says, I'll be with you every single day. He says, and He strengthened me so that I could proclaim and preach the gospel to all the nations while He was in Rome. He's waiting to be killed. I hope and pray when you leave this tonight, don't forget, we are under a commander-in-chief. To whom all authority, all exousia, all power in heaven and earth has been given. And He gave us a commandment that will not fail because He has all the power. And the commandment is, make disciples of all the nations. Means across the street and around the world. And then He said, for you to do that with under my authority, under my power, you go. You cross the street. You go wherever it takes. And tell them. And teach them. And proclaim to them. And preach to them. And witness to them everything that I have commanded to be observed. And those who believe what is going to happen, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you 24/7. To the end of the age. Which means Jesus is here. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, you are an awesome God. Bring us always. I ask this, Jesus. What I ask is this. Forgive us when we forget your presence. When we forget your power. When we forget your commandment. Father, help us to live this place differently. People have given their lives joyfully, although under a lot of suffering. Because they believe all authority has been given to you. They have experienced that in their lives. They know that your love towards us and towards those who do not know you yet. Give us the commandment to make disciples of all the nations. Thank you also, Jesus, you told us they're going to be with us when we go, when we teach, when we baptize. And that you keep going with us till the end of the age. Help us, O Father, to be doers of your word. To do like the Richard Baxter said once, why should every believer, every single one in the church, profess their faith, confess that they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and tell it to others? And one reason, Lord, is because you have given us a mouth. With our hearts we believe, and with mouth we profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us not to leave this place the same way we came. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.